As we think about Christmas time, we go back 2,000 years ago and we will often think of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. We think of the manger scenes and the donkeys and the animals, all of those various things that flood our minds. And I've been greatly challenged in this Christmas season to just to try as best as I can to direct my family in a way that is purely Christ-centered in this celebration. There's a great challenge we experience as Americans when it comes to Christmas time, because as many holidays, they have become hijacked by consumerism and what the world will tolerate or not tolerate. And so therefore, you go places and it's happy holidays and seasons greetings. It's no longer Merry Christmas. And so we as Christian Americans are in this constant tension. Do you feel that? Okay, so I'm not alone with that. There's this very real tension that we experience as Christians, as we know what Christmas is about. I mean, we do, and we know where the Christmas story is in the Bible, and we will maybe many of us will probably even read it on Christmas Day, and yet we so often. It's a byproduct, or it's something that we place there just so we cover it. When the whole reason for this time of celebration is it's all about Jesus. And so I've so appreciated your heart today as you've shared that. We heard it in many different ways, didn't we? And that's why these kinds of things are good, to just remind us, to give us that punch in the gut sometimes when we can get off track or get so distracted by all that the trimmings of Christmas time. Well, for Mary, things were quite a bit different. She grew up in Nazareth. She was a young lady. Not much older, we believe, than some of you students that we have in our midst. She had, and her parents had, grown up in a time where the Bible doesn't tell us too much about what had taken place. But you can go into history and find that between the books of Malachi and Matthew, about 400 years takes place. And the Jewish people, yes, they had returned back to Jerusalem, had rebuilt the temple, and Jerusalem and the walls had been erected, and they were established there. But Palestine had become a war zone for many, many years. It was a place that where the world powers would meet, and they would battle. See, God knew when He chose the land that it was a special place, that it was central in shipping and central to travel. And so the world powers, also understanding that, struggled over this place. And so the Jews in their generations between the Testaments encountered great struggle and hardship as one world power would come and occupy, and then the next would come and occupy. And it happened like that. Some of them worse than others. You ever heard of the name Antiochus Epiphanes? Oh, such a gruesome and ruthless ruler in Jerusalem. Probably best known for his desecration of the temple and erecting an altar, or on the altar, an idol to Jupiter, right there in the temple. You see, all sacrifices were caused to cease there at the at the temple. And the Jews, during this time, even had times of civil war amongst themselves, where there were some that wanted to continue the regular practices of Judaism, and others that wanted to just be Jews in name only, and wanted to just compromise and go with the reigning power of the region. And so it was this struggle that ensued between Malachi and Matthew. It was within that that Mary and her generations previous, in that in which they've grown up. You see, as far as we can tell, God didn't communicate with his people during that time. There were no prophets that would speak and tell his people what they were to do or how they were to live. Indeed, God's prophets had spoken for hundreds of years previous, and they still didn't listen. But what we can understand as the book of Matthew and the other Gospels begin to write is we understand that there must have been a remnant of faithful people. There must have been a remnant of people that down through those years, they had remained faithful to God and had feared God and had trusted Him and had heard what and remembered what the prophets had said and continued to hang on. To hang on to the truths that God had declared. You see, the Old Testament is full of promises for His people. There are covenants, and within them, God has made declarations for His people, and they hang on to them. And so we come to Mary and her life there in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is up in the region of Galilee, somewhat removed from the hotbed of turmoil in Jerusalem. This was where she had grown up, and also the place where Joseph, a man to whom she was betrothed, was also living. In this place of Nazareth, God was at work. You see, this is what's so exciting, because so many years of quote-unquote silence from heaven would have placed within the even stoutest of hearts some doubts or some fears about where is God, and God, what are you doing, and are we still remembered by you? Well, the Gospels in their account, they begin by telling us about a priest in the book of Luke in chapter 1. So I encourage you to go to the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, we meet the priest Zechariah. Now, I'm not going to talk about Zechariah today, but what Zechariah does is he serves his time in the temple. For at this time, they must have been allowed to do some semblance of worship there. And so there they are, and they're doing their temple worship, and he goes in to the temple by the altar of incense. And we should know about the altar of incense, right? And the altar of incense right there, just before the veil, the curtain that goes into the Holy of Holies. And he goes in there to do his duties as a priest, and he meets an angel. Luke chapter 1 and verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, let's remember something, that as far as we can tell, God hasn't entered into the human realm for over 400 years, whether it was through voice or being. And here is an angel appearing to Zechariah. How would you respond? Because indeed, I dare say that you have never seen an angel. And I want to remind you that this is an actual appearance physical appearance of an angel. This is not a vision. This is not a dream. This is an interaction with a being that is right there beside the altar. They communicate. The angel hears what Zechariah says and responds to him. The angel is taking up a spot right next to this altar. Verse 12, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Yes, absolutely. Well, we know what takes place. The angel tells him that he was going to have a baby. This shocked him. How am I to believe this? And of course, Gabriel, this is the name of this angel that is given in verse 19. And Gabriel tells him, you will not be able to speak until this comes to be. This is a big deal. This hasn't happened for a long, long time. Even the oldest of the generations have never seen this happen. And here comes Zechariah out of the temple, and the people respond. Notice in verse 22, and when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Well, we know that his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she was beyond the childbearing years. And so this is a wonderful work of God in her life. But then we come and we meet Mary in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with you, blessed art you among women. Now remember the world in which she has lived. Zechariah has experienced the angel in Jerusalem, Gabriel. 6 months later, in Nazareth, a young lady, a virgin, betrothed to a man named Joseph, also is met by Gabriel. What is God doing? What's happening here? Why now? Why Zechariah? Why Mary? Why the appearance of Gabriel? Well, we know what takes place is that Gabriel tells Mary the following, verse 29 and following. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, How can this be? Seeing I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing, the Holy One, which shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to unto thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, Mary is just a normal girl. That's not exactly what you hear from some churches and denominations today. But she was just a normal girl. Now, she was chosen by God. In all of her ordinary life, to be a part of God's extraordinary plan. Dear ones, listen. We can take something from this. Because I dare say each of us would say we're just an ordinary man, an ordinary woman. But isn't it wonderful that God takes the ordinary and through them does the extraordinary. Now, God is done with these kinds of things because he only came to earth one time to the Virgin Mary and he dwelt upon the earth, grew up as a man. But God is not done with his work in and through you as people and through me. But let's also look at something else here. Because as God is communicating with Mary this incredible truth, we have to take into context the life in which Mary has been living and the gravity of what she's being told. To dive into the extraordinary message of Gabriel, and that you, Mary, will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. For women, for Jewish women, ever since that initial promise in Genesis chapter 3:15, if they were God-fearing women, would have in the back of their hearts and minds, there is a promised seed of the woman. For Genesis 3:15 says that it would be through the seed of the woman that God would grant great victory over the seed of the devil. And so from the beginning in Genesis and all the way through, there is this ribbon of God's promises that continues to expand. And as these Jewish women, they would remember because they were taught the law. And as Isaiah would prophesy, a virgin would conceive and bear a child. And these promises and prophecies would begin to put together this grand picture and plan of God, of which the Jewish people knew they would be a part. Who? Who would be that one? Mary didn't do special classes. She wasn't a special girl, she was an ordinary one, but chosen by God for this extraordinary task. If you ever have questions as to how this took place, this is the text to help you, because certainly this is a miracle. This is very foundational to the Christian faith. To understand that Jesus came to earth, that he became a man. Do not ever allow yourself to come to believe anything less than that. For Jesus had to become a man in order for him to have a body and blood and that perfect blood to bear the sin of the world. And so how did this come to be? The Spirit was the one who came upon Mary. And she became pregnant with God's Son. And you might look at me and you might say, Pastor, in the church, we get that and we can say that. But out in the world, it really sounds ridiculous. I get that. Because when you take yourself and stand outside of Christianity and your belief of the Bible, which is hard to do, but when you do that, we've got to have an understanding for those people in the world that look at Christianity and say, you're crazy. You do have a blind faith. You know that. And this, dear ones, is what makes our faith all the more remarkable, is because this faith is not something that has originated necessarily in you, but has originated in God's work in you. And this is true in Mary, because this is God at work in her to accomplish His extraordinary plan. I want you to hear what Mary has to say about all of this as she breaks into song in verse 46. I know I'm skipping over many of the details of this account, but I want to wrap up by looking at this song. Many will say and call this Mary's song. Verse 46, we read, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Dear church, it is important for us to notice Mary's rejoicing. Mary's rejoicing. Well, she could have at every opportunity to say, no, this is too crazy for me. Or she could have been reluctant and she could have doubted. But I love how God helped her out with that through Gabriel's message, because what did he do? Gabriel reassured her. He said, this is how it's going to be. In verse 35, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. So in other words, Mary was reassured that she would not have to do some special practice. She would not have to sin in order for this to be accomplished. God was going to accomplish this in her. No matter how crazy this might have been, she trusted God and she remembered, I believe, what the prophets had said. Well, Gabriel reassured her by telling her how this was going to come to be. But not only that, he also gave her a reassuring sign. And what was that? Your cousin Elizabeth, she is now pregnant. Now Mary in her mind is probably going through the tallies of her cousins and now remembers Elizabeth, and she would have been the last one to think, she's having a baby? And so Elizabeth is going to have a child. In fact, she's in her sixth month. And so we should not be surprised where Mary goes after this account. Where does she go? She goes to see Elizabeth. Well, wouldn't you? Because if this is going to be true, I really got to know this. Now, I'm interacting a little bit out of what's here, but she goes right there. And she meets with Elizabeth, and what is confirmed? Yes, Elizabeth is pregnant. And what does God do through Elizabeth? Reassures her again. In fact, I skipped over, but listen to what Elizabeth says to her. In verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't overlook that phrase, filled with the Holy Ghost. Because during this time period, people were not all the time filled with the Holy Ghost. So here God is again at work. God has something to say to Mary again, but this time it's through Elizabeth. And God says to her, with a loud, and she spake, verse 42, out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Wow, I love God's reassurance. I love that. This is how it's going to be. And let me reassure you through Elizabeth. Remember, Mary is just an ordinary girl called to be a part of God's extraordinary plan. And so she's reassured. And so we understand why Mary can truly rejoice. You notice in this, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." To magnify is to make greater, to declare as great, even to celebrate. You see, Mary, she was thrilled at what God was doing. Thrilled. Because God, we haven't heard from you for 400 years. And now, yes, God, we begin to see that you're working again. And in fact, what Gabriel said to her is significant. Because Gabriel alluded to the coming kingdom. And for the Jewish people, that was a big deal. They were looking for what? A Messiah. Someone to come and to rescue them. And what did Gabriel say to Elizabeth, or to Mary? He told her, "He shall be great," verse 32, "and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Wow. That's a key name. David, our greatest king. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Oh, think of the relief. Have they experienced that yet? They haven't. But someday, there's going to be that rest. There's going to be that peace. And it's going to be Jesus who's on the throne. And to his kingdom, there shall be no end. Gabriel told Mary that. And so Mary is thrilled beyond thrilled. God was at work. You notice in verse 47, she says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." This word "rejoice" is a neat word because it's made up of two words in the Greek. It's "much" and "to leap." Okay? So she is rejoicing to the fact that in her heart, she's just leaping. Leaping. Have you ever been that excited about something? Just that thrilled that you're just like, "Yes! Yes! Thank you!" And inside of her, she is so thrilled about what God is doing. And do not be distracted about what our world sometimes will exalt. This is Mary. Mary's just an ordinary girl through whom God is doing extraordinary things. And in this song, the attention is not to Mary, it is to God. Because Mary didn't do this. Mary didn't bring this upon herself. Mary didn't say some special prayer. Mary wasn't born in some special way to parents without sin. No, she had that. She had sin. No, God did this in her life. God worked this way. And so she is rejoicing. She is rejoicing over what? God's regard, verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." You see, Mary understood her position and that God knew she was in a lowly place. You see, It could have been for these poor Jewish girls in Nazareth, the last thing on their minds that God would choose them. It's going to be someone noble in Jerusalem. But no, God chose her. And for behold, verse 48, second part, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. She's not calling attention to her work. She's calling attention to the work that God's doing in and through her, to the point that even today, as we celebrate Christmas, we're excited about what God did in Mary's life. And we're blessed, aren't we? What else do we see her praise about God? Verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Do not ever miss the might of God. And holy is his name. He is holy. And verse 50, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. So God is mighty. God is holy. God is merciful. Verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. God is strong. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God is in control. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. What is it that you're rejoicing over today? In Mary's life, it's easy for us to say, yeah, she had a lot to rejoice over. God was clearly working in her life, and there's no doubt that what she was being called to was an extraordinary thing. We can look at it that way and become distracted by our own ordinary life and say, well, God doesn't work that way with me. Dear ones, I want to remind you of something that is said in 1 Peter. If you want to turn there in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want us to end our time by thinking on this truth. Because you will find in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I found this fascinating, the very same word, rejoice. There are other Greek words for rejoice, but they are not as descriptive, not as exciting and thrilling as much leaping. But here in 1 Peter chapter 1, as Peter is writing to people who are suffering and struggling through life, which may be how you're feeling today, the same word is used. Are you curious? What are they supposed to rejoice about? What are you to rejoice over? Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten in us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What has God done in you? Are you born again? Are you born again? Are you regenerated by the Spirit of God? Because what happens is God takes an ordinary person of the world who, in fact, is dead in their trespasses and sins and does an extraordinary work of making them his child. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power or the right to become the children of God. And so Peter says, he hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Dear ones, your life has been changed from a true course to death to a course to life. you have reason to rejoice. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you have something to rejoice about? You have an inheritance, dear ones. We have an inheritance that comes through Jesus Christ. And what that is that inheritance is that is a life of no more decay, of no more defilement, of heaven. Of heaven. And what's such a big deal about heaven? Because that's where God is. And dear ones, we have so much to leap about because we get to be with God. And so what has God done in your ordinary life? He's done an extraordinary work of changing course, of changing your course. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You live in the world, right? You live in an environment where there is sin that barrages us from every angle. But we have a faithful God that will enable you, believer, to endure the temptations, to endure the trials and the struggles of life, no matter how difficult they may be, that your salvation may be complete one day in heaven. What do I mean by that? The full realization. I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. God is faithful to carry us through. Has God done the extraordinary in your life? Absolutely. Verse 6, wherein you greatly leap with great joy, he says. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. What a contrast. Because these people suffered and were struggling, just like maybe some of you are suffering and struggling. But in the same verse, there is a much leaping. Wherein you can rejoice, greatly rejoice, though now for a season you may be in heaviness through great trials. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold. Now don't miss this. Don't get lost in the woe is me on my trials. Because look, this is the purpose, the privilege of the trials. That the trials of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found, what? Unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Listen, church, each of these trials and each of these difficulties, because of the faithfulness of God, is building up in your life a great offering to our Lord at His appearing. As God builds your faith, and builds you as His child, and makes you strong. Verse 8, whom having not seen, that's Jesus, you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you what? You leap! You leap with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Dear ones, you may not be married. In fact, you're not married. But you are an ordinary person in whom God has done an extraordinary work. And that extraordinary work just doesn't stop at the day you choose to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's an extraordinary work. It's just the beginning. As God carries that through your life in His faithfulness and using you to reach others with the gospel of Christ, to encourage others in their faith, that someday when we're all together there before the throne, there's a great crowd of rejoicing, of much leaping. And all of this is not because of us, not of our doing. It's the doing of God. Do you have something to rejoice about this Christmas? Why are you excited? I want to submit to you that the Scriptures want us to be excited about the extraordinary work of Jesus Christ coming as our Savior. And Him touching your life, and your life, and your life, and your life, and my life, and transforming us. Oh, we have so much to rejoice over. Lord, we are so blessed. And we give You praise. I pray that our hearts are lifted, that we are thrilled, as Lord, we are excited about what You did in Mary's life. But Lord, we're excited about what You have done and are doing in our life. Oh God, Mary didn't have an easy life. Yes, she was the mother of the Savior. But Lord, her life wasn't easy. But God, You are faithful. Oh, I pray that Your church would be strengthened by this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.